according to St. John, chapter 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Simon. And thank you again for the invitation to be back among so many friends. I have never had so many timing devices in front of me. I'm told that David Hodges has installed a trap door, and if I suddenly disappear, you'll know it's 10:57 and 30 seconds precisely. What a subject, what a privilege to stand with you as you remember perhaps people that you knew and loved, or as you stand in awe once more at the scale of human sacrifice which we today remember. I want us in a very short time to look to do three things: to give thanks for extraordinary sacrifice, but also for the deliverance of our God, for this nation in times of very great peril, to reflect on why the suffering continues and wars continue and deaths continue, and then to invite you to make a decision what you want to see in this country, in this world, and in our own individual lives. Firstly, let's give thanks. Give thanks that we are able today to meet in a free and prosperous country, that we're able to be led by Sylvia, who grew up in a free, prosperous, and profoundly compassionate Germany, which has wrestled its demons to the ground. To give thanks for freedom, not just in this country, but across the developed world. There was a time when people said the great sacrifices were so distant that they could be almost forgotten. My father speaks of the early Armistice Day parades in the early 1920s. He said, "I was a child." He said, "There were families there with no dads. There were grown men who were crying. I didn't understand it, but I recognized that something of immense power was happening." It wasn't just, of course, this nation or this cause. In times of empire, men and women from far distant lands gave their lives for a continent about which they knew nothing. And they, and so many, stand in cemeteries of such size. It is important today, I think, to reflect once more on the appalling scale of human sacrifice. Each stone tells a story. To my family, particularly this one, my great uncle killed by shellfire on the 6th of October, I think it was, 8th of October 1916, at the age of 24. A young man who loved cricket. A young man who was loved by his friends. A young man who was singing hymns when he suffered a direct shell fire hit. Those on the home front. Those here. I think of Ralph diving for cover as a flying bomb landed. The great tank traps on the 217. There were so many earthworks on the 217, you couldn't drive across it, I'm told. Some things don't change. My father was a scientist, a chemist. He was suddenly called into an office. The guy behind him said, "I have work of national importance for you." My dad said, "Would you like to unpack that one a bit? What are the terms? Company car, certain death, what's the deal?" He said, "I can't tell you." He said, "Welcome to the British Secret Intelligence Service. We need your skills to develop new secret inks." We all have people that we can be proud of today. We can be proud of their courage. We can be proud of their skill as they flew four-engined aircraft deep at night at 200 knots deep into enemy territory. For Benedict Cumberbatch, as he solved the Enigma code, we can be proud not only of courage and of sacrifice, but of extraordinary ability and skill. Of course, cinema doesn't always get it right. There is another story to Dunkirk. 350,000 men caught, but a brave and godly king who summoned this nation to prayer. Queues on the 26th of May 1940 outside this church and many others. Three miracles happened. Firstly, the calm sea on which boats could pass with low cloud above. Secondly, an order from Hitler to stop the German army advancing, something which has never been fully understood. And thirdly, storms in Flanders that held the Luftwaffe and stopped them taking off. As the head of the German army general staff put it, "The bad weather has grounded the Luftwaffe and we must now stand and watch countless thousands of the enemy get away to England right under our noses." No wonder he looks rather miserable. When they came home, Telegraph reported, "Our officers of high rank do not hesitate to put down the deliverance of the British Expeditionary Force to the fact of this nation being at prayer on Sunday, 26th of May, 2 days before that great storm in Flanders and the calm that came over the Channel." 7 national days of prayer were held, and miracle after miracle took place. The tide of the Battle of Britain turned when Hitler moved to bombing the cities. Malta was never raided thanks to the prayerfulness of its extraordinary Christian leader, William Dobby. When we approached the defensive, when the Germans approached the defensive line at El Alamein, Rommel was taken ill. His second in command dropped dead from a heart attack, and a chap in Rome forgot to sign the papers required to release petrol to the German tanks. That isn't to detract from the bravery of our forces, but to pay tribute to the acts of a supernatural God. Finally, when deliverance came, in days of rough weather in June, suddenly one calm day came. And when the war was over, great service was held at St. Margaret's, and service chief after service chief paid tribute to their services, and rightly too. But our King, whose faith, as we've heard, shines on in his amazing daughter, simply went up to the microphone and said in soft and faltering tones, "We give thanks to Almighty God for the victory he has granted us in Europe." Were that were the end of sacrifice and death. But it continues. And we need to reflect on a world in which evil continues, in which the losses continue, in which this young woman, Sarah Bryant, was but the first woman killed in combat in Afghanistan. In a world in which evil has a new face, in which it is the ordinary peoples of Europe who suffer, whether murdered at Srebrenica, waiting for a flight over East Europe which never came, moving children from continent to continent, or the people of Myanmar so cruelly displaced. Why? Why does it continue? Perhaps we could sort this out. Solzhenitsyn wrote this. If only it were so simple, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it was necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil runs through every human heart. How are we to find a way forward? In our reading today, Jesus said simply this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." It's part of our spoken words today, but the first life laid down was that of Jesus himself, who said, "This world has fallen away. Our lives, all of them, are filled with the envy and the lust and the desire for power, which has caused so much damage. But I will take responsibility on the cross for all of those, that you may have a new start and life in all its fullness." He spoke of the way, the truth, and the life that he offers. That he himself is the very vision of God the Father. He offers truth in a world which has been filled with lies. Might is right. Greed is good. Enough said. "You are what you own. I shop and therefore I am." He offers a way home. And he offers a new life. He wrote this in John 6. He said this, "For my Father's will is everyone who looks to him and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The offer is of life like you've ever known it, never known it, a life full of joy and peace and purpose and hope. It is a promise of a life in a world in which we build the kingdom of God, life by life by changed life. That we may have life and have it in abundance. It's our prayer this morning. It's our invitation, if you're visiting us, that you will find your way home. Some find it through the amazing words and beautiful promises in the Bible. Others through reason. I'm utterly convinced that Jesus rose because so many lives were utterly changed. And I am utterly convinced because of my own experience of the love and grace and goodness of God. The God who saved so many, who saved this nation at hours of darkness, and who stands ready to save each and every one of us now. That way, a world which seems determined to repeat its darkness and its blackness. Lives which seem condemned to repeat the same destructive patterns can truly have a new start in Christ Jesus, our Saviour.